Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Wow, thank you. That's fantastic. You know, you get a song, worship song, or whatever stuck in your head, and the songs that get stuck in my head are a lot lower most of the time, but remember the Lego movie that came out a few years ago about everything is awesome? It gets stuck in your head. Well, if you didn't notice, we wrote a new verse to that, so you can say, double click to edit, and you can just keep singing that over and over and over in your head. You're welcome. I do want to call your attention this morning. If you are a North Star member, this afternoon at Grace Covenant Church at 5 o'clock is our very first member meeting of 2019, and we are really excited to present some information to you to share with one another. We hope that you are prioritizing member meetings. We only have 3 or 4 of those a year, so it's really important that you are there and are present. We have a lot of new members, actually, to recognize and to celebrate as well. We will not be feeding you tonight, if you didn't see the email. What we're going to be doing this evening is we'll be finished about 6:15, 6:30, but then we're going to dismiss everybody, encourage everybody to go out to eat together. And then our children's workers will stay there, and parents, you'll have some child care for you so that you can go out on a date or go eat with some friends or whatever, and then just make sure you come back and get the kids, okay? So come back and get them at 8 o'clock, and Julie and her workers will appreciate that. We have a few guests here I want to recognize. It's unusual that we have people here visiting from Montenegro. But Britt and Astrid and Joy Boone, will you guys stand just for a moment? I don't know where you wound up sitting. Way back there in the back. Britt, Astrid, and Joy, and Joy's sister Hannah, y'all can be seated. But they are serving the Lord in Montenegro as intentional, missional business people. And so if you are interested in hearing more about what's going on, they'll be out in the lobby against that far wall on the way out today. And there's some really amazing things going on in Montenegro. And then Jamie Sanchez. Jamie, can I just embarrass you? Stand up. Jamie Sanchez is back with us. And Jamie and I were part of a team, actually, that went to Montenegro. And Britt had said, we'll take you on like a bike ride, a mountain bike ride. And I was like, oh, that's great. Little did we know it was like a 19-mile mountain bike ride through snow-capped mountains. It was incredible experience. And we made it. So we're kind of proud of ourselves about that. So this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles, and we're going to be picking back up in our Created and Called series. But I want you to look at where we normally would be. We were talking about going to Genesis chapter 21 next and looking at Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac in chapter 22. And we were going to look at this famous passage of Scripture. But the more I looked at it, and I talked to Matt Simpson because Matt was going to preach that for us. Matt's going to preach that for us next week. And I wanted to do a little bit of backtracking because I just couldn't get away from Genesis chapter 20, where Sarah is rescued from Abimelech. And then as I began looking at what has taken place since Genesis chapter 19, when God appeared to Abraham and announced that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I was like, so much happens in Genesis 19 through 22. I commissioned one of our more talented graphic designers to help me kind of sketch out the history of Genesis 19 through 22. So let me show you this. So maybe I did this on my iPad with my Apple Pencil. But you see Abraham up on the mountain overlooking the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I put like the little turban thing on his head up there just so you know it was Abraham. So the next slide shows us at the end of Genesis chapter 19, there's this unfortunate incident with Lot and his daughters, where his two daughters sleep with Lot, And out of that, we have Ammon and Moab, the nations come, and they will historically be enemies of the people of Israel, the Ammonites and the Moabites. So you can see this cave where that took place. And then the next slide shows us that in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is going to appear before a king named Abimelech, and Abraham is going to realize that Sarah, even in her old age, is still attractive, and Abimelech wants to take Sarah as his wife. And Abraham is going to say, oh, no, it's okay, she's my sister. And so he's trying to save his own life because he's afraid of Abimelech. And you're thinking, I've heard this before, and we'll get there. And then the next thing of history is Isaac is born. And so you can see it says tee-hee there because Isaac literally means laughter. And so Isaac is born. And then the next slide, Hagar and Ishmael are kind of told to leave. So it's by Ishmael. It's not by Felicia. It's by Ishmael. And they walk off into the sunset. And then the next slide we're going to see is this weird agreement between Abraham and Abimelech over wells. And so they're doing a little fist bump there beside a well just to say they're agreeing on things. And so what I'd like to do is I want to begin by reading Genesis chapter 20. And we're going to have a little bit of help illustrating Genesis chapter 20 from the Brick Bible. And so that'll be up on the screen behind me while I'm reading, but you'll need to follow along in your Bible. Yeah. So here we go. From there, Abraham traveled to the region of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. While he was staying in Gerar, Abraham said about his wife Sarah, she's my sister. So King Abimelech of Gerar had Sarah brought to him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you're about to die because of the woman you have taken, for she is a married woman. Now Abimelech had not approached her, and so he said, Lord, would you destroy a nation even though it is innocent? Didn't he himself say to me, she's my sister, and she herself said, he's my brother. I did this with a clear conscience and clean hands. And then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you did this with a clear conscience. I have also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I have not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. That's the very first mention of prophet in the Old Testament, just a freebie there. And he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will certainly die, you and all who are yours. So early in the morning, Abimelech got up, called all of his servants together, personally told them all these things, and they were all terrified. And then Abimelech called Abraham in, and he said to him, what have you done to us? How did I sin against you that you have brought such enormous guilt on me and on my kingdom? You've done things to me that never should have been done. And Abimelech also asked Abraham, what made you do this? And isn't it interesting? Here you have Abraham, this man of faith, and he's really being confronted by a pagan king who's taken the moral high ground here. And it's the pagan king Abimelech who's had this revelation from God. And so the conversation continues. In verse 11, we realize that it's fear that has prompted Abraham's actions. Abraham replied, I thought there's absolutely no fear of God in this place. And so they will kill me because of my wife. And besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So she is his stepsister. So when God had me wander from my father's house, I said to her, hey, show your loyalty to me wherever we go and say about me, he's my brother. Well, then Abimelech took flocks and herds and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife Sarah to him. And Abimelech said, look, my land is before you. Settle wherever you want. And he said to Sarah, look, I'm giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a verification of your honor to all who are with you. You are fully vindicated. And then Abraham prayed to God. God healed Abimelech, his wife, his female slaves, so that they could bear children, for the Lord had completely closed all the wombs in Abimelech's household on account of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so this is like same song, different verse. You might remember all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, almost the exact same thing happened when Abraham goes down to Egypt as a result of a famine in the Promised Land. He gets down there, Pharaoh looks at Sarah, and she's much younger then, attractive. Pharaoh wants her as his wife, and Abraham says, she's my sister. It's the exact same story, and you're like, okay, so what is the point of covering this again today? Well, just hold that thought. So here's what we've seen about Abraham over the course of his life since Genesis 12, when we're first introduced to him as Abram. And God appears to him and says, I want you to leave the land that you're living in, leave your family. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham has grown in faith, and Abraham has grown in character significantly since Genesis 12. He left his homeland. He moved. He went to where God was showing him. He built altars in the land. Then he gives his nephew Lot the choice of where to live. Then he rescues kidnapped Lot from invading kings. He receives Melchizedek's blessing. He believes the Lord's promise that he will have a son, and it's credited to him as righteousness. He witnesses the flaming presence of God as God cuts a covenant with him. He obediently endures circumcision. He has his name changed from Abram to Abraham, and Sarai has her name changed to Sarah. Then God promises a son will come through his wife Sarah, and God even names him for them, gives him the name of Isaac before he's even born. Then Abraham has an opportunity to eat with God and with two angels, and he intercedes for the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we get to today's passage. So Abraham has had all these faith experiences. Abraham has been growing and learning to trust God. And yet, when he's presented with a situation where he's faced with a familiar temptation, and for Abraham, it's fear, Abraham chooses to respond to fear by bending the truth. Abraham chooses, in the face of fear, to attempt to fix things, to attempt to provide a way for him. And because we've seen him do this before, this is probably Abraham's, what you and I would call, a besetting sin, a stronghold in Abraham's life. When fear comes, he shifts to fixing. There's this idea in Scripture where people are susceptible to unique sins, and Satan knows exactly how to tempt us in areas that we are weak. And here's Abraham tempted again to trust himself when things look like his life or Sarah's life may be in danger. Hebrews 12:1 encourages us to lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. And so for most of us, we have sins in our life that for whatever reason, they just trip us up almost every time. And we just look at ourselves and we look at how we've grown and we look at the experiences we've had with God and we know that we're growing in spiritual maturity, and then we look at our life and we go, ah, how can I fall to that again? How could I say that again? How could I do that again? It's unique susceptibilities. And so Abraham's temptation was to trust himself rather than to trust God. And in the heat of the moment, Abraham thought nothing about bending the truth a little bit just to get out of a desperate situation. I think we've all experienced the temptation, haven't we, to make ourselves look a little bit better than we really do. Sometimes we even begin to believe the lie a little bit about ourselves. We present ourselves in one way to our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors, and yet inside we know that we are deeply struggling. We're struggling with sin. We're struggling with temptation. We're struggling with depression. We're struggling with doubt. We're struggling with heartache. And yet we present this face to everybody around us because we don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to be honest. We don't want to be real, because we're scared, like Abraham was, of what might happen if we're just honest. And we look at Abraham's life, and we just think, okay, how could this giant of faith, How could he have responded in this way after all that God has done for him? God had just reiterated the promise to him. You're going to have a son. It's going to come through Sarah. In less than a year, you'll be pregnant. This son will be named Isaac. It is not Ishmael. It's going to be Isaac. And we ask ourselves, how could Abraham have descended so quickly into fear and sin so shortly after experiencing so much from God? And yet, we know how he did it, don't we? Because our experience is so similar. We too have experienced so much from Jesus. And we too know the reality of failing him so soon after experiencing so much from him. The beautiful thing about Scripture is it tells us that our faithlessness does not nullify God's faithfulness. Our faithlessness does not nullify God's faithfulness. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." I think what that essentially means is he will see it through in our life. He has made promises to us. He has assured us. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, it's real. Jesus will return. God is in control. He has redefined your identity in Christ. And along the way, we will stumble, suffer, hurt, lie, murder, dishonor our parents, cheat, commit adultery, descend into depths we didn't think possible, fight depression, grieve, scream, resist, believe lies, confuse our identity, forget our destination, betray, lose loved ones, have dreams broken, be conquered, experience catastrophe and abuse, disease, and all sorts of pain, ... You get the picture, right? And then in Scripture, we see this honest assessment of a giant of the faith living in a broken world, experiencing a broken life, falling once again to fearfulness. And I think it calls us to lament. Lament. It's not something we talk about much as Christians, the art of lament. I was jotting some notes about this yesterday, and I thought, oh, the art of lament. That sounds so good. They're going to be so impressed. And I Googled it, and there's like 47 articles called The Art of Lament. I was like, darn it. Lamenting, it really is the process of grieving over the brokenness of my life, the brokenness of your life, the brokenness of our world. It's like looking at all of our hopes and dreams, and at some point in all of our Christian experiences, we think that if we trust Jesus, life will get better. And then we trust Jesus and things get worse, circumstantially. The CAT scans come back one way, the bills go another, there's a wreck, there's a death. And just add them all up. We feel like if we trust Jesus, then life should be on this upper trajectory and everything should be awesome and we should be able to double click to edit. And it just doesn't happen that way. It's not real. Even Jesus himself has assured us that we will have trouble in this world. I like what Stephen says. The Bible is not ashamed of lament. In the Psalms, 60 of the 150 Psalms are categorized as lament Psalms, a full 40%. There's one book in the Bible that's devoted to laments, and it is aptly named Lamentations. Why does the Bible embrace lament? Because it is honest about human experience. It doesn't settle for some superficially shallow way of describing what's going on, as if to pretend that suffering is not serious or that it is all just an illusion. We too must learn to meaningfully and honestly express the anguish of our hearts if we are to avoid superficiality or pretense. Lament. When was the last time you just stopped and pulled the car over to some quiet parking lot and just sobbed and just cried over your own brokenness, over the brokenness of your world, of the struggles of your friends and your family, over the lostness that's around you, over the discouragement that you experience, over your broken dreams, over your broken relationships, over your own brokenness? When was the last time that you stopped believing that everything is awesome and realized God is sovereign and God is still in control, but we are called to suffer before we get to heaven? And the most honest act of worship you may do today or this week is to lament. To lament. To enter into the presence of your Savior. Say, God, I've screwed up again. I can identify with Abraham. And God, I lament. Besetting sins, broken world, a ferocious enemy, a crucified Savior. I love that in Isaiah 53:3, it tells us that Jesus, predicting the Messiah, says Jesus is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The full text is in verse 3, says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. What I love about Genesis 20 and what I love about Scripture is it does not present life as some kind of airbrushed Instagram account. It presents life in all of its grit, in all of its reality, in all of its suffering, in all of its struggle, in all of its temptation, and it assures us that there's still hope. In John 16:33, Jesus says, you will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. The witness of Scripture throughout and the promise of God is to be with us. He will be with you in your heartache. He will be with you in your lament. He will be with you in your brokenness. The name Emmanuel means God with us. He has promised our destination. He has promised his presence. It is all through faith. It's only when we struggle that we understand the beautiful nearness of God. And when life is great and things are going on that uphill trajectory and you're feeling good about life, sometimes it's very easy to neglect the awareness of the nearness of God. But when life is hard and we struggle, and it's those times where the window panes are so clear and we see God is right there with us. It's phenomenal that even in the mission of God to save the lost, he's promised his nearness. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to obey everything. And then the very last phrase, he says, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And so I think we should lament with passion and rejoice with confidence. In James chapter 1, he says, let us rejoice when we encounter trials of various kinds, because they are working within us something deep and significant and wonderful and meaningful. The last thing I want to call your attention to in Genesis 20 is just in verse 11. Abraham has this retort to Abimelech, and he explains why he lied. He says, I thought there is absolutely no fear of God in this place. My conclusion from that, just for us Christians, is just beware of thinking. Beware of thinking. Sometimes you think you've got it all figured out, and God is doing something completely different than what you ever could imagine. But you know what? Genesis 20, this is the last time that we see Abraham stumble in faithlessness. He will proceed from here to his life's pinnacle display of faith with his son Isaac on top of Mount Moriah. But before we get there, he has one more encounter with Abimelech. So turn to Genesis chapter 21, and let's read verses 22 through 34. So this is sometime later, but same guy, Abimelech. At that time, Abimelech, accompanied by Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Swear to me by God here and now that you will not break an agreement with me or with my children and descendants. As I have been loyal to you, so you will be loyal to me and to the country where you are a resident alien. And Abraham said, I swear it. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well that Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech replied, I don't know who did this thing. You didn't report anything to me, so I hadn't heard about it until today. And we could unpack so much here just about how important clear communication is to diffuse tension in relationships. But here is Abimelech, and Abimelech is blowing up Abraham's spiritual inbox. Because what's happened here is just a few months earlier, Abraham had said, I thought there was no fear of God in this place, and so I was scared for my life, and so I lied. But now Abimelech looks at Abraham's life and his faith and the fruitfulness that comes with it, and Abimelech, a pagan king, says, God is with you in everything that you do. God's using Abraham in this pagan culture to show people the beauty of a life that stumbles, but then that gets back up and follows God. And so you have this conversation. He says, I'm sorry about the wells. This is the first I've heard about it. So let's solve this together. And in verse 27, it says, Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated seven ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, why are you separating these seven lambs? And he says, you are to accept the seven lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, and that means seven wells, because it was there that the two of them swore an oath. And after they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left. They returned to the land of the Philistines, and Abraham plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham lived as an alien in the land of the Philistines for many days. I think I can wrap all this up with a couple of images. We want our faith life to grow in a greenhouse, and it would look a lot like this image here. Doesn't that look wonderful? Just to have nice mists cascading down upon us, a controlled environment, no pressure, no stress, walls that protect us from the wind and from animals. And man, we want our faith life to look like this, don't we? We're going to follow Jesus, and we just want him to cascade pleasing mists down upon us, and we want to grow and we want to produce fruit, but the reality is a lot more like this. In Isaiah 35:1, it says, the wilderness and the dry land will be glad, the desert will rejoice and blossom like a wild flower. The reality is that God loves to bloom us in hard places. God loves to grow you in the desert. God wants you to depend upon Him for water. God wants you to depend upon Him for protection, for provision. I like what Frederick Buechner says about just life. We work and we goof off. We love and dream. We have wonderful times and awful times. We are cruelly hurt, and we hurt others cruelly. We get mad and bored and scared stiff and ache with desire. We do all such human things as these. And if our faith is not mainly just window dressing or a rabbit's foot or fire insurance, it is because it grows out of precisely this kind of rich human compost. Faith grows best in fertilizer, doesn't it? I'm not advocating you to go out and get a bumper sticker and put it on the back of your car about compost. But life happens, and God is still faithful. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that He sent Jesus. And who are we as His disciples to want to exempt ourselves from suffering when our Savior suffered so much from us? He's promised us in His Word through His Holy Spirit that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Well, a conqueror indicates conflict. We're going to have conflict in this life. We are going to be tempted and we are going to stumble. We're going to be confused and we're going to hurt. We're going to be broken and we're going to see others broken. But through it all, we keep our eyes on Jesus, our forerunner and our Savior. And He has promised to be with us. If you're here this morning and you've been wondering what God is doing in you, I think what God is doing in you is He's developing a great heart. God uses adversity to develop great hearts, strong hearts, hearts that are rooted in faith in Jesus. And God plays the long game. You just need to know that. So if you're looking for relief this afternoon, if you're looking for dramatic deliverance or miraculous things, it could be this afternoon. But it could be a while. God's developing a great heart in you. It's your response in times of fearfulness. It's your response in times of doubt and suffering that will enable you to blossom in the desert. Let me pray for us as our worship team prepares to come. Father, we love you so very much. And we thank you for your word. And we are so humbled by it. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness today for all the times that we have been impatient with you as we have suffered and struggled. And Lord, even our impatience with ourselves as we fall to besetting sins like Abraham did. We are before you this morning as people who are needy, but people who want to trust you. And so, Lord, I'm praying for those people here, most of us here, who are believers in you. God, we're asking that you would renew us, that you would refresh us, that you would give us new perspective on our struggles and our heartaches, our illnesses, our hang-ups, our disappointments, our grief, and increase our faith. And Lord, I'm praying for those who are here today who do not have a relationship with you, have never given their life to you in faith, and they are here today, and they would say they are not a Christian, but Lord, even now, we trust that your Spirit has worked in their life, and they feel this tug inside of them, this tug towards beauty, this tug towards hope, this tug towards the possibility that you're real and that you love them. So God, we are asking that you would lead them to trust you. You give them courage today to talk to a Christian in their life about what it would look like for them to turn their life over to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.